Good evening. How are you guys tonight? Don't ask. Too late. Too late. I already asked. Before I forget, there will be no Bible study next week. No kids club next week, no prayer meeting next week, no youth group next week, but we're going to eat, and we're going to praise the Lord for what he's given us next week, okay, as we should every day. But let's open our time tonight in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time of year that we are coming upon. We thank you especially for this next week where we have a day set aside in our country here in which we can praise you and give you thanks, Lord. A public national holiday originally and designed to honor you. And I thank you for that. And I pray that we as your children, as we should take opportunities all the time to do that, Lord, that we would make an added effort to publicly thank you for who you are and what you are doing in our life, especially as opportunities will come up, Lord. I think of the upcoming Christmas season as well, and as we get closer to it and hear songs even on radio stations that normally would not honor you. We hear songs on radio stations that do honor you, and we thank you for that. Pray for, again, just opportunities to boldly and clearly proclaim your love to those around us. I thank you for tonight now, and just ask your blessing upon the things that we're going to talk about. Thank you for the information that you do give us concerning our future in the way of promises that you've made to us, in the way of prophecy, Lord, concerning events that are going to take place. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight we're going to talk about the church and some of the promises that God has made that really greatly affect our end times. Last week we got through, I think, two of those promises. I think there was two of them. I may have mentioned the third one. But the first one was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is one of the main differences between the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this church age as compared to the Old Testament?
The Old Testament came upon them, and the New Testament he lives in.
Okay, that's it. Thank you, Christine. Yeah, in the Old Testament, he would actually come and go, and then even when he did come, it would be upon them and fill them and empower them. In the New Testament, we learned, in fact, Jesus in John 14, 16 and 17 said this to his disciples, and this was before the church began at the day of Pentecost, but he says to them, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you currently and will be in you. All right. So the church was promised the indwelling Holy Spirit. Pentecost, it actually refers to 50, and it was a celebration that took place 50 days after Passover, after the Passover feast. It was another feast, is what it was. And the Jews celebrated it every year, 50 days after Passover. Yes, Pentecost is, but it happened to be on that day of Pentecost, as Jesus predicted. He said just a few days from now. Of course, he roamed the earth for about 40 days after he resurrected, and he told them a few days from now, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, okay? And it happened on the day of Pentecost. Yep. Does that help? So, it is a Jewish feast, a Jewish holy day. No, it's a Jewish feast. It was for the Jews, as was Passover. Yes, because the giving of those sign gifts happened on the day of Pentecost. Okay, Pentecostals continue to practice. What's that? No. They just call themselves because of the sign gifts that they claim to have. So, all right. The second promise that we looked at is the removal of sin's penalty. What is the penalty of sin? Death. All right. Death. Condemnation is another way that it's put. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. How does one overcome sin's penalty? Okay, accepting Christ, trusting in Christ, believing. In John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So it is through faith in Jesus Christ that one overcomes that penalty of death and condemnation. So we are promised the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are promised the removal of sin's penalty, but also the church is promised, I think this is where we ended last week, the church is promised the removal of God's wrath. The removal of God's wrath. What is wrath?
Anger.
Anger, okay, yeah. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as violent anger. Vehement exasperation, indignation, all right? And what is the difference between wrath and death?
One comes before death.
Wrath comes before death. Wrath oftentimes leads to death, doesn't it? Okay. And when we talked a little bit last week about the second death, and just because I was asked a question, I'm just going to quickly clarify the difference between the first death and the second death, all right? The Bible, as you read through and you read about death in Scripture, we find out that death is actually defined as separation. Because of what happens when we die. When we die, when we physically die, our soul is separated from our physical body. That's the first death. In fact, I can't remember if it's 1 Thessalonians now or 2 Thessalonians talks about that we are appointed to die once and then the judgment. And there is an exception to that rule that we're going to look at here shortly. Not tonight, but there is an exception to that rule. Anyway, that's the first death. Second death is to be eternally separated from God. We do, as human beings, we will, you and I, exist forever someplace. We're going to exist forever someplace. If we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we are going to exist forever in God's presence. If we don't trust in Jesus Christ, we are going to exist forever separated from God's presence. And we're going to learn as we get into Revelation later on that that place is a lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. And I noticed last week, let me know if I do this again. I caught myself doing this last week, and I think it confused some people. But as I was talking about the second death, I said, we. Did anybody notice that? You didn't notice it? Good, I didn't even have to bring it up then. Anyway, we, as in believers, are not going to experience the second death. But as I was kind of laying it out, I noticed I used we, as in we're going to participate in it, and believers will not. All right. So there's the first and second death. Wrath comes before death, even specifically the second death, and that death is the result of God's wrath. In Romans 5:9, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood." You know what justified means? Yeah, that's a good, you're made okay. That's very good, okay? That's a very common sense way to say it. Justified is actually being seen, Gary?
I was just, an easy way to remember, justified is just as if I had never.
Okay, yeah, just as if I'd never sinned, okay? God being justified means that God now sees us as washed completely clean of sin. All right. He sees us as not guilty. All right. So, much more than having now been justified by his blood, Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So that is the wrath that we are removed from. Well, I believe that wrath is specifically talking about the tribulation period, the 7 years that we're going to look at here shortly when we're done looking at the church's future. As we look at the account of tribulation in the book of Revelation, it's described there as God's wrath upon the wicked. Romans 2:5 predicts the tribulation, saying, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And he's speaking really to the world there, the unbelieving world.
Can you do that again?
Which one?
What you just said.
Okay, Romans 2:5. It predicts the tribulation. It says, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Okay, and he's speaking, of course, chapter 2, Romans, follows chapter 1, Romans. What does he talk about in Romans chapter 1? Do you remember? Talking about those in the world that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. seeing God as the creator, even seeing him in creation, they deny it, right? He goes on through chapter 1. Chapter 1 is kind of a scary chapter in Romans, because he talks about all of the wickedness and the fact that God, even because they suppress the truth, even though that God can be plainly known and they suppress the truth, God said, all right, I'm just going to let you do what you want to do. And it talks about all of the sins that mankind would be involved in. And then chapter 2, verse 5. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, unrepentant, you're not changing your mind here, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. All right. Jesus predicted this tribulation. Just backing up a second as we look at the removal of God's wrath, note that I do believe that wrath that's being spoken of is the tribulation period. Jesus predicted tribulation wrath. In Luke 21:23, he says, "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." And then thirdly, under that, Revelation describes this tribulation wrath. In fact, we'll turn to a couple of these. Book of Revelation, chapter 6. And I've lost my water. Anybody see my water? I think I put a bottle down. It might be in the sound booth. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" It goes on talking about the judgments. And again, once we get to that tribulation topic, we're going to work our way through all of those seals and those trumpets and those bold judgments, okay? But go ahead and move forward now to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 9 and 10. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Wrath is what comes before the second death. And that death is really the result of the wrath. And according to God's promises, we are removed from both. Jesus being crucified and dying took our wrath and our penalty for us. And with that, let's go to Romans chapter 5 now. Romans chapter 5. And a lot of this I'm giving you because I am convinced that we as the church will not go through the tribulation period. There are other brothers and sisters in Christ that have a differing view. And as soon as kind of we go through the material that I've got here in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at a few of those other views. Roger?
Would there be a possibility that after the rapture, friends of ours who hadn't received the Lord start to think about what we were telling them they needed to do to be saved, wouldn't they see that it was true and come to the Lord after the rapture and go through that part of the tribulation?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, and just for those of you who didn't hear, he's wondering about those that heard the gospel, perhaps even from us, but never actually trusted in Christ. And the instant we are gone, removed from the wrath to come, all of a sudden they realize, wow, what Roger was telling me was true. And they open up their Bibles and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, they missed out on this catching away, and we're going to get into the details of that as we progress here. They have trusted Christ, yet they will go through the tribulation, and most of them won't survive it. They will go home to the Lord as martyrs in that time. All right. Good question, though. Good question. All right, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And again, the reason I'm giving you some of this is I am convinced that the church is not going through the tribulation because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. First of all, Romans 5, 8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what are we saved from according to that verse? What's that?
Death.
Death. Specifically, the second death. Okay? Specifically, the second death. In fact, as Jesus hung on the cross, he shouted, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in all eternity, the Son was spiritually dead, separated from the Father. He experienced not only physical death, but spiritual death in that moment. He died for us. He took the penalty that we deserved. And because of that, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from death through him. Romans 5, 9. Much more than, in addition to, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And what are we saved from here?
Wrath.
Okay, so death and wrath. Through the death of Jesus Christ and the wrath that was poured out on him through beatings, crucifixion, mocking, scoffing, all right? We are saved from the wrath through him. In fact, God poured his wrath out on Jesus Christ for us. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is a verse I read. Actually, I think I read it last week. I read it a little bit earlier tonight. But I just want to focus on it here for a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10 says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So here's a question. What does that mean? What does it mean to wake or sleep in the context of our passage here?
Sleep means die.
Okay, yeah. Sleep and wake is words that are actually used for someone who is dead or alive, okay? In particular, it's used of believers, okay? It's actually a common biblical reference to people who are physically alive or physically dead. And in this verse, it's saying that whether we as believers are here on earth physically alive or buried in the ground and physically dead, we will not endure God's wrath. Okay, so again, I'm convinced that we as the church will not go through the tribulation because God promised that we wouldn't. Our wrath has been removed. So we're promised the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, we're promised him forever, right? That passage in John 14 said. We are promised the removal of sin's penalty. We are promised the removal of God's wrath. But here is another promise. And this is where I think some people confuse what I'm about to give you with that tribulation period of time. Here's another thing that we're promised, and it's not as pleasant as the first three, all right? We are promised persecution. Specifically, last days persecution. This is the fourth promise that I want to look at. And this, of course, this is not wrath from God, but it's actually tribulation against the church from our adversary, the devil, and the world. And because there is a passage or two that use that word tribulation in conjunction with the persecution that we're facing, people want to confuse it with that tribulation period. All right? But here's a couple of verses, and I'll just let's turn to them. Let's turn to them. Let's start with, where are we right now? 1 Thessalonians? All right, where are we? Okay, go to 1 Peter. It's a little bit further back, toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. And these are all verses that speak of the last day's persecution. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Peter is telling the church. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So he's talking about our adversary and the persecution that comes upon us, even physical harm that could come upon us because we are Christ's. John chapter 15.
That's not going to come on everyone at the same time. I mean,
this is
it,
absolutely, yeah, you're right. In fact, as we'll talk about this persecution, we'll get to it in just a minute. We'll talk about what that means. Christina.
Could that first passage be also referring to temptation?
For sure, yeah, because the devil is the tempter, absolutely. But I guess the word that I wanted to key on is same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And again, it's temptation comes from our adversary oftentimes, and the tribulation that happens in the church, even the persecution, is planted there by our adversary. John 15. Oh, another hand. Go ahead, Sheila. Read it for us. That's okay.
You will have to suffer only for a little while. The God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, will see that all is well again.
Okay. All right. Continuation, actually, both sides of that promise. While we are promised that suffering and persecution will happen, we are promised that there will be relief at the end of that. Okay, John 15:20.
Jesus
This is Jesus speaking. Speaking to his disciples. He says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And there's a little more to that verse, too. We go to chapter 16 now. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says there to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So here's a question. What does persecution have to do with our end times? Because that's kind of what we're talking about here.
Well, it's a proof of the end times.
A proof of the end times in what respect? Okay, but they were happening then, too.
The fire in Northern California that destroyed a whole city.
Okay, okay.
Isn't that persecution?
Well, no. There were believers back in Paul's day that were thrown to lions in the arena.
Yeah, that's persecution.
But I guess my point is... what does persecution have to do with our end times, specifically if it was happening all the way back when Peter and John and Paul wrote these things? Jeff?
You have to take the context that the Christian world was mainly in the Mediterranean.
Okay.
Now when you look at today, it's worldwide, and what's going to happen is the same thing's going to happen, but they're going to escalate.
Okay.
In a dramatic way, it's going to be, you're not going to have to go, "I wonder if it's going to be..."
Okay. So you're saying persecution like this and tribulation for Christians is going to escalate. Have you got any scriptural proof? I'll back you up here. 2 Timothy. Go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And I want you to take note here of who in particular this suffering and persecution is going to come upon. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So what is this telling us?
Whoa.
Whoa, okay.
Whoa.
What's that?
It's
coming, yep, and it's going to grow worse and worse. Things aren't going to get better. The closer we get to the end of this age, the more persecution will rise. What do you think of when you hear the words, in particular concerning tribulation for Christians and persecution and suffering? What do you think of when you hear the words "grow worse and worse"? Eula? Right, the beheadings that are taking place, yeah, in the Middle East right now. Jeff?
Yeah, what I talked about, you know, in the Day of Prayer, you look at communism and what that did, but now with the escalation of Islam, which it's a holy war, it's just taking on a whole meaning because Islam is spreading like wildfire, and they are adamant against, I mean, the radicals, they're radically against it, to the point where they will martyr themselves.
Right.
So
right.
It's, yeah, that whole thing.
Yeah, we're dealing with a very extreme enemy right now, in particular in Islam. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Go ahead, Diane.
But it is all part of God's plan, so we can see that, and especially that he says it's going to escalate.
Right.
Oh, absolutely.
God is most definitely in control. And the best news about all of this is not only is he in control, but we know he wins. You know, we're on the winning team. And I think that's why we can read scary words like we're reading right now and really not worry about it. Really not worry about it. While it is, you know, they are scary words. And to think about the fact that we are told specifically, Paul told Pastor Timothy, you know what? Things are going to grow worse and worse. If you think it's bad now, Bob? For sure, yeah.
And, it's going to happen throughout the world, not just in the...
Yes, it is growing. In fact, that kind of leads me to... Any other thoughts on what it means to grow worse and worse?
It's just really hard for us because we are blessed the way that our country started, having the Constitution, our rights, and everything else. It seems more obvious to us, but you go to other countries...
Right.
Have a lot, and persecuted. They've been persecuted for centuries.
For sure.
And so for us, it just seems like, wow.
Yeah, we are very protected, and it's kind of eye opening to look at what's going on in the rest of the world from the safety of our little computer.
Yeah.
Judy. Yep. Yeah, it's like I said, I think we've talked about this. We talked about the blessings, the fact that the book of Revelation is the only book in the entirety of Scripture that promises a blessing to the person that studies it. And there are many blessings to be had, but I think that's one of them, a sense of urgency in sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those around us, knowing what the future holds for them if they don't. So anyway, growing worse and worse. Not only will the deception and persecution, I believe, grow in magnitude and strength and in creativity. Remember, we read that verse, I can't remember where it was now, talking about... it's that one. Evil men and imposters. Well, imposters, being deceiving and being deceived, okay? So not only will it grow in magnitude and strength, but it's going to grow in creativity, the tribulation and persecution, and it's going to grow in quantity. I think it will become more and more widespread, and we are seeing that, aren't we? Greater portions of the whole world will believe the deception and mentally, verbally, and physically persecute anyone who names Jesus Christ. As Jeff pointed out, while there's always been hot spots of persecution in the world, I don't know of any other time in history where it was more widespread than it is right now. And it's going to get worse. And therefore, as we look at the world around us and see the widespread evil, the widespread deception, the ever-increasing persecution, it causes us to wonder, man, that day must be getting close. It causes us to hope all the more in the Lord's return. Now, this in no way can give us any indication as to how close it really is, but it certainly gives us an indication that we're on path. This age could end at any time. And this leads us to our fifth promise. And I'm hoping to get through these because we're going to expand on a couple of these when we come back together. But here's the third promise. Or no, is it the third? What number are we on? Five, okay. Christ coming for us. It's a promise. Bonnie?
When we go up in the rapture, how will they know that we've gone and, our bodies will be gone?
Well, I'd say when the mailman comes to your house, like on the eighth day, and you still haven't taken the mail out of your mailbox, go ahead and finish your question. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
How does anybody know where we are?
Okay.
Well, they won't. But
well, I got to tell you, I think there are a lot of people in this world that are very mentally educated on what God's word says concerning this. A person can believe. What's that? What did you say?
Leave them a note.
Can you leave them a note? I've got one in a box at home. I honestly do.
What does it say?
Well, I don't know it verbatim, but I do have a note along with our life insurance policy,
okay,
and all of that, or birth certificates.
Okay.
If you are reading this and you have no idea where I am,
right,
Here's what you need to know right now, and I share the gospel on it.
That's great. Okay, that's a good idea.
That's an insurance policy for my family. That's what it is. Anyway,
there's going to be
yep. All right. We're going to spend, and I know it's going to take more than one evening, but we're going to spend several evenings looking at that, many are calling the rapture. I don't know if there's anybody here that is a foreign term to you, okay? But we're going to spend a couple evenings looking at that event. But for right now, let me just give you this promise. And I'm told this promise number five, Christ coming for us. Christ is coming for us. John chapter 14. You realize I'm not even halfway as far as I thought I would be tonight. John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 3. Jesus, again, speaking to his disciples. And the reason he's telling them this, all right, is because there's going to be tribulation for you believers, you disciples. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution. But then he says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I believe the Lord does that individually with every saint when their time comes to go home. But Jesus really is here describing a formal return to take a multitude of believers to heaven. This is not about him coming to establish an earthly kingdom. This is about him taking believers away off of this earth to God's dwelling place, to the Father. In fact, verse 6 in this same chapter, Jesus plainly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 11:25, you don't have to turn there, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. You may physically die as a result of persecution and tribulation and your adversary and the world. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise of God to the church. And as we get to the prophetic side, we're actually going to look at the last three promises here again and kind of really expand on this persecution. We're going to expand on the coming of Christ, and we're going to expand on this last promise, everlasting life. But I just want to touch on it now, okay? That is the, is that number six? Okay, no. Okay, number six. I think it's number six, right? Should I go through them again? So we got them all. I broke this lesson out into two lessons and my numbering changed. All right, we're promised the indwelling Holy Spirit forever. That was number one, right? Number two, we are promised the removal of sin's penalty. Number three, the removal of God's wrath. Number four, last day's persecution. Number five, Christ coming for us. And number six, everlasting life. And no, these aren't all of God's promises to the church. These are just ones that are specific and affect our end times, okay? And everlasting life does, doesn't it? John chapter 3, verse 36. Turn there, please. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus speaking again. He who believes in the Son, oh wait, may not be Jesus speaking. It may not be. It may just be John reiterating what Jesus had just taught on. But anyway, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, just looking at this one verse, how does one acquire everlasting life? Okay, believe in the Son. Believe in God who sent him. This is more of a common sense question, but it's a good question to ask because I think there are a lot of people confused about this. At what point does everlasting life begin? All right, the moment one believes. How long does everlasting life last? A long time? Is that really a good answer? Okay. All right. It is everlasting, forever. Can everlasting life ever stop for any reason? No, it can't. Why not? It's a promise. It's a promise of God. All right? Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. One last verse, and we're going to have to wrap up here tonight. 1 John chapter 2. I had a professor in Bible school that called the Gospel of John low-octane John and the Epistle of John high-octane John. First John chapter 2, and I just want to point out one verse to you. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Eternal life. The reason, again, I wanted to look at these specific promises is these promises not only impact our, the churches, okay, end times, but they actually dictate much of how the church age will end and what happens after the church age is over. Okay, so just in leading into what we're going to look at, not next week, okay, we're not going to be here next week, but the Wednesday after Thanksgiving, how will the church age end? Well, we're going to expand on those last three promises from our list and look at the prophecy that is involved in those promises. And the first one we're going to look at is last day's persecution. It indeed was a promise to the church, but it's also, there's some prophecy involved in that, okay? And here's a question to end on, a question to ponder. Are we in the last days? Okay. Okay. All right. I believe we are too, but we're going to look at what the words the last days actually means in two Wednesdays. But any thoughts or questions or comments on what we've looked at tonight? We've got 9 minutes. Yeah?
Well.
Oh, okay, go ahead, Joe.
I've always been fascinated by the idea of the concept of eternity. Always was and always will be. From things, just a few things that I've heard in my lifetime, that's a foreign concept to atheists. Atheists do not think in terms of eternity.
And you're talking about from the human, okay.
I really don't even have a question about it, but I just, it's something that I understand the meaning, our human meaning, the definition, but the concept is just mind-boggling.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. It does disappear. Just for the recording purposes, I'll kind of repeat a little bit of what you said, talking about eternity and how it's very difficult. How did you put it to just understand or grasp the concept of eternity? Okay, to visualize eternity. And here's there's going to be a great marriage feast in heaven. I hope there's eating. All right. you're right in respect to the fact that time will not matter because it's eternity, but there certainly will be a sequence of events. In fact, I'm thinking back to the study that Ron did on heaven. There will be a chronology that continues to happen in heaven. It just, there won't be a concept of an ending. Yeah. And what's interesting too is Atheists, while they do live in the here and now and believe that when you die, you're dead and it's over, they actually contradict themselves a little bit in that they believe that we are made of stuff that has always existed and will always exist. So they do believe in eternity past and eternity future. They just refuse to recognize that there is an original cause of it all. Anyway, it is interesting to think about, and yes, eternity, I can't wrap my mind around it. Yeah.
I can't either, but I like it.
Yep. Oh, I like it too. Bob. Eternity does not. Everlasting life does. God has always existed in the past. We had a beginning. Humanity had a beginning. We have eternal life, everlasting life from that point on. But God never did have a beginning. That's probably, I don't know, should we create him or not? Poor Bob. Jeff. That's right, that's right. And everybody's a perfect cook. Yeah, wow. Any other thoughts? All right, it is an exciting thing to think about. Anyway, thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the excitement that your promises instill in our heart. Sometimes just to think about the things that you have done for us, the things that you have given us so freely, so graciously, the things that you have promised us, it makes our heart overflow. And I think, Lord, that perhaps is your intent. We love you because you first loved us. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.